Tonight we'll be dealing with John chapter 11. John chapter 11, you know, and this chapter centers pretty much around Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And so we're going to take a look at this, and we're going to see that, you know, those of you who've been with us from the beginning realize that John's gospel is a lot more spiritually connected than the other gospel, for the most part. In other words, John's gospel records most of the miracles, most of the things that is, when we read John's gospel, we have to accept a lot of this by faith, because, you know, in the natural, you know, it may sound like, hey, that just don't make sense. But what we're going to see here is that, you know, Jesus had raised others before. You know, if you, in Matthew, it records him raising Jairus' daughter, and it's also recorded in Luke, and he raised a widow's son, also in the book of Luke. But when it comes to this encounter and the story of Lazarus, the way John present this, it outshines all the other episodes, the way he presented and the way it comes off and how Jesus identified himself as he performed this miraculous act. And so what we want to do here is take a look at this from John's perspective and see this as a turning point in Jesus' ministry, because it was after this that the Jews really went on this rampage to set out to kill Jesus. You know, the time was getting near, and some of the things he's saying this kind of alludes to that. So we should get through most of this tonight. It's pretty long, but the last part of it, if we don't get it, you can just read it on your own, but I think you'll get the gist of where he was headed and where this chapter is going. So we'll start out with verse 1. It's in verse 1 and 2. And I call this the call, you know, when Jesus, you know, got the word, what was going on with Mary and Martha. So look here, he says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And most of us know Mary and Martha. You know the story, you know. Mary was the one sitting at Jesus' feet, wiped his hair, you know, wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. You know, Martha was kind of the busy one, the one that was always into something. But these sisters, you know, had a brother named Lazarus. It says, and this is the Mary who later poured expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So now we see here that a close friend of Jesus is sick. So it says here, so the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, Lord, your dear friend is very sick. So the Bible records that there was a special relationship between Jesus, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And because she identified him and the word identified him as your dear friend. And he said, your dear friend is very sick. Now that made me think, you know, about in our lives. You know, most of us know a lot of people. You know, just by living, you come in contact with people, just by being in the church, you come in contact, people work with people. But if I were to ask you, who is your dear friend? Do you have a dear friend? You know, someone that you consider to be your dear friend. Because I would imagine that a lot of us got a lot of people that we say we are close to, we're friends with, but when it comes to a dear friend, anybody got a dear friend? You don't have to name it. Just, Brother Purdue, your wife is your dear friend? Okay, well, now, in that case now, I don't want to put a disclaimer. I would hope now, do you, in all of our cases, all of your cases, that your wife is your friend. Okay, get him my brother. He said his wife, because she's been with him for a long time before marriage and all that. But you know, okay, got it. But just on that outside, do you have a friend that is not your wife? I mean, you know, someone you know, you grew up with, maybe you still communicate with now, you know, through various means that we communicate with people. Because a lot of times when you ask this question to Christians, you would think hands would go up real quick. But in the church, a lot of folks know a lot of people, but they don't have many dear friends. Just go to church with folks.
So I made a good choice.
So Major, who's your dear friend, man? Do you have anybody that you put in that category, your dear friend?
I have, you know, my oldest brother is a dear friend, but I mean, you can say
he's a relative. Yeah, yeah.
He's a relative, but as far as like dear friends, that no. Not that I can think of.
Okay. Anybody want to tell us out? Now, you know, I remember back when we were in the military, we always had one base, you always had somebody. Every base you had someone that you was considered dear friend. And now today I look back, you know, 20-some-odd years later and say, how many of those people do I still keep in contact with, do I still know? And I got about three of them. They do more keeping in contact with me than I keep in contact with them. I was lousy when this friendship thing, but I got a couple of them that will still call me to this day. You know, ask me, have you heard from this person? Have you heard about this person? And I consider, I am to them a dear friend. And I'm probably more their dear friend than they are my dear friend, because I don't reciprocate that all the time. Even though if something happened to them, I will be there. But I think they see me as a dear friend because they call, how you doing, checking on. So, you know, and just think about that. These people, the Bible says, your dear friend is very sick. So that means to me that if we have a dear friend and someone called you and said your dear friend was very sick, you're probably going to stop what you're doing. Go check on your dear friend. Now, if it ain't your dear friend, you wouldn't. But if it's a dear friend and you got the news that they was very sick, you probably stop, check in, do something, especially if they say, hey, come out and check on him. I believe you would do that. Go ahead, Major.
I mean, I have people in my life that are not relatives, and of course not my wife, but that if they call, if their family called, or if they called and said, hey, you know, so-and-so is sick, it's a couple of brothers that I'd be like, okay, I gotta go check on them. But as far as keeping in contact with them, or, you know, once in a while, you know, we'll check on each other, but when you describe dear friend, I mean, in that aspect, I have a couple of guys that I would drop what I was doing and say, okay, I gotta go, you know, just see how they're doing, make sure they're all right.
Hmm. All right, and so, but just think about that. You would think that asking that question to Christians, we would just be popping names off, you know, because we always say we brothers and sisters, you know, and all that. You think we'd just be popping names off. So that's something to think about. That we're in a church, we ought to have some dear friends. You can't be friends, dear friends with everybody in the church, but at least one or two people, you ought to have a dear friend. I mean, you done been in Strive for 12 years, and you ain't got a dear friend. You got more friends outside the church that they ain't dear, but they near. And you got all these people that sit around you on Sunday and nobody your dear friend. That's something to think about. Maybe you got that look on your face like, why do I need a dear friend in the church?
No. I mean, how would you, aside from the passage, like saying, okay, you drop everything if someone called and said they were sick, what would be the meaning of a dear friend? Like, more than just, okay, if you call, would you drop some? Because there's some brothers that are here that if they call or their family call, I would do that. But do we consider dear friends based on the definition of a dear friend?
You know, I would imagine a dear friend, like Jesus in this case, he spent some time with Lazarus. When he came to town, he used to go hang out at their house. He ate there with them. They consider him a dear friend. And I believe that a dear friend got to be somebody that you communicate with regularly, often, be around. And now because of the way we communicate, that could be through some, you know, phone me, texting me, whatever means there are. But, you know, you play golf every weekend. Yeah. And I would imagine some of them folks ought to be your dear friend.
Yeah. With that definition, I got some dear friends.
Okay. Okay. Ken, did you want to say something, man? Oh, okay, Brother Latham. Latham, you got any dear friend? Latham, you got any dear friend? You like Brother Purdue? How is it that they say, your dear friend?
I had this one guy, you know, he was closer to me than relatives. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? And so he would call me and say, man, I need $2,000. He getting it. Yeah. I ain't going to ask no question. You know what I'm saying? But he gone now. Yeah. And, you know, so.
Okay. So just think about that, you know. And if you don't have a dear friend, you're online and you ain't got a dear friend, you need a dear friend. If you're a Christian, you ought to have at least one or two dear friends. How you go to church and just got acquaintances? You know, I just speak to them, amen, keep moving. But ain't no dear friend. So he said, now look, your dear friend is very sick. Now look at this. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. His sickness will not end in death. It didn't say he wasn't going to die. But he said his sickness is not going to end in death. So, no, he said, now look, no, it happened for the glory of God so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. This almost goes back to when Jesus talked about how he was put in place to heal the blind man. Say this was done so that God could be glorified, the guy who was born for birth. This had a purpose. This had a reason. And all this is in place for God to be glorified. So he's saying now what's going to happen to Lazarus is in place so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Now, when he said that, I'm pretty sure people didn't fully understand where he was heading, where he was going, because look here, we're going to see that he purposely delayed going to his friend, dear friend. He says, now look at verse 5 and 6. He says, 5 through 7 says, so although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. I mean, a purposeful delay. So now Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You know, he already knew that Lazarus was going to die. Going to be dead when he get there. Knew it. So now he purposely delayed because later on we're going to see there was a reason that he had to delay. Because what he was going to do, people need to see it. But even though he's going to give an indication what he's going to do, they believed that he could do it only if he had got there before he died. They had faith in him, but they come at him and say, if you had been here, if you had been here, then he wouldn't have died. So we believe that you could have healed him when he was sick, but we ain't sure about this after he died. Ben, did you want to say something? Okay, good, good. Okay, so now look.
But see, this is the thing, because we always say, he might not come when you want him, but he's always on time.
Yeah, we say that.
Yeah, but see, our patience gets tested, just like our faith does. Because there are scenarios and situations that we go through. And we've done the same thing. We haven't sent a messenger, but we got on our knees and we cried out to the Lord. And yet it seems like there's a delay in his response to us. And it's like we have to go through the same thing that Mary and Martha did, because it's not that he's not able. Really? Is he? So our faith gets tested on, I've got to wait.
Amen. Amen. And you know, we do have a lot of those sayings, you know, that we used to sing and we were brought up saying, you know, you might not sure when you want him, but he always on time. You know, but in reality, we want him when we want him. I mean, when we ask for him, we want him now. And so we have to accept, like I say, by faith, that he still don't show up. But he might not do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. His timing may not always be our timing. And so therefore, we can be conflicted when we think that a delay means that he's not going to answer, or he's not going to respond. And sometimes that delay is for a reason, for a purpose. Finley, go ahead.
I mean, do you still think that's a dear friend, though? You know? I mean, you know, say Major was, say Major is sick. And Major called me up and said, hey, man, I'm sick. I'll be a I'll be there in 2 days. You know what I mean? Like, he probably gonna be like, okay, but I kind of need you now. You know, so would that be considered, a little contradictory, you know, like, you being my dear friend, but, you know, it's on my time, you know, versus this is something I need for you right now. It kind of looks, you know, I'm not sure you're looking at it the same way as I'm not sure that if Lazarus may be looking at him like, hey, as a, this is my, he may write back saying, you know, I don't know if he's going to write back saying, this is my dear friend back, you know, to Jesus. He's like, hey, man, where were you at? You know, but he, I don't know, I get the message behind the story, yeah, but, you know, I'm just kind of looping back to what we said earlier.
But turn on, Mike, that, it got a red light on, so that battery may be lower than that one.
But to Finley's point, there's a difference in calling me to inform me or calling me so I can do something. This is Jesus they're calling. They're calling Jesus so he can do something, not to just say, hey, your boy Lazarus is sick. That not to inform him, okay, come so you can do something. There's a difference.
Yeah, and again, I think that's an excellent point. I was going to kind of make that same point, is that, you know, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It was for a purpose. In our case, you know, we, for the most part, unless the Lord, you know, bless us with supernatural power, right, we don't have raising from the dead, right, power. So if someone call you and say, hey, your dear friend is, you know, is very sick and he's in critical condition, you may, you know, kind of like when you get that call, say, hey, get the family together.
Right.
You don't delay and say, well, I'm going to wait because I'm going to get there. And when I get there, I'm going to pray over them and we're going to bring them back. No, we don't ourselves having that kind of power. So I believe when Finley get that call like that, he's going to probably go. And if God work a miracle once he get there, that's one thing. But if they say get the family together, most of the time, dear friends, they come in the natural. But Jesus, we can't put him in our category. He knows some things that we don't know. You see, we just have to have faith and believe that whatever happens is going to work out for the good, even though it may not always be good. Okay? So now look here. So finally he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. Now right there, you know, Jesus is going to get a little pushback, you know, because he just had got ran out of Judea. Folk that was trying to kill him. And then now all of a sudden, they want to go back. He want to go back. So look here, he says, but his disciples objected, saying, Rabbi. Now, Rabbi is just another way of saying teacher. They said, only a few days ago, the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? And look at Jesus' reply, because they was looking at things from their own understanding. In the natural, they was right. Hey, man, these are the same people that said they were going to kill you a couple days ago. Now, all of a sudden, now you want to go back in the hostile territory? So now Jesus replied, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. So in other words, Jesus said, look, just as there is daylight and night, those things are certain, then I understand he was trying to give them some insight that he knew his time limit was certain too. Because he knew that and things he knew, it wasn't going to interfere with him going back to do what he needed to do to bring glory to God and to bring honor to himself. Amen. And so he said, now, there are certain things that are certain. So even though, yes, danger back there, because of what I have to do, I got to go anyway. Then he said this, verse 11 through 15, he says, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. See, sometimes I wonder why Jesus don't just tell folk what they need to know. He allude to certain things and hope you can get the message. You know, because right now, when we allude to certain things, people don't always interpret what we are saying the way we mean it. Sometimes you just got to tell folk plainly.
Pastor, can they handle that?
You think that, can I, go ahead. Okay, but maybe.
But, you know, sometimes if you tell people, like if he, I think if he had said, okay, hey, Lazarus died. Now here comes doubt. Because they already didn't think, some didn't think, some saw the miracles, but some still didn't believe he could raise, you know, people from the dead. So if he had said, Lazarus died. Him saying sleep, and I'm going to wake him up. They're like, oh, okay.
Yeah.
I get it.
Okay, okay, look at this. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They missed it. Went right over their head. Lord, they think it in the natural. He know. Word done came. Lazarus very sick. He know Lazarus going to die because he know what he got to go back to do. But his disciples hear what he says, and they said, okay, he going to get better. Ain't need to put yourself in danger. Just let him, give him time to sleep it off. He going to get better. Look at this. The Bible always answers itself. It says, they thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. Then he told them what? See, he just, the children just told him plainly up front. The man dead. I got to go back and raise him. The man dead. But sometimes Jesus don't always talk to us plainly. That's why we got to be attentive to what he's saying and understand spiritual things. But sometimes, even in when you communicate with people, you know, sometimes you just got to be plain. Because your children don't always get the message. They don't interpret it the way you're trying to give it. So sometimes you just got to be, and even when we communicate with one another sometimes, just got to be plain. Because plain language, people can normally understand. And once people understand something, they can take action based upon what they understand. But a lot of times when things are not said plainly, people interpret it the wrong way. And so to these guys, ain't no big deal. You ain't got to put yourself in danger to let that dude sleep. Just let him sleep it off. He's going to get better. But then so now when Jesus realized that, now we got to learn a lesson from this too, Major, with Jesus. When you realize they don't get it the first time, you got to explain it plainly. Amen. You just can't leave them hanging. You got to come back and tell them plainly. So look at this. Verse 14 says, he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Then he says this, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. So now he was realizing that, hey, you're going to see something now that's going to change your whole focus and perspective, even though you've been walking with me. Because even though they were walking with him, obviously there were some that may not truly, truly believe. So every time he did something, it was increasing their faith. So, you know, the disciples already said, Lord, increase our faith. So everybody that was walking with him were not, you know, faith-filled warriors. There were some that still had some doubt. They were still questioning, but they was at least courageous enough to hang with him at this time.
That's right.
So he says now, he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, this is what we would call doubting Thomas, said to his fellow disciple, let's go and die with Jesus. Now, you know, that sound good. You know, and it sound good. Because Thomas, even though we called him the doubter, right now he was courageous enough to say, hey, if he going to get killed, let's go back and die with him. Because the last time we left, they was on the verge of killing him. Now we going to be bold enough to be courageous enough to go and die with him. Now, it's amazing that he would speak that here, but these same disciples, when Jesus really died, they got scared. But right here, he was speaking boldly. Hey, let's go too. He was almost like Wayne said on Sunday. He sounded like he was all in. We all in, you know. We've been running, rocking with you, Rabbi. We've been hanging with you. And we know that you got a death warrant on your head. And look here, you want to go back? We're going to ride or die. Let's go with it. Now, how do we look at that today in our relationship with Jesus? These guys walked with him physically, But we walk with him today spiritually. We never seen him in the flesh. But like Wayne said Sunday, you know, are we all in? Do we consider ourselves ride or die Christians? Are we Christians 24/7? Are we Jesus' disciples 24/7? Will we take him anywhere we go? Ride or die. I mean, do people around us know who we are and who we belong to? Do they? You know, and if that's the case, then everywhere we go, the people that we work with, the people that we fellowship with, the people that we do things with and interact with ought to know who we following. It shouldn't be no doubt in their mind whether or not we're Christian or not. I mean, that should be an honor that we wear, and we wear it to represent the Lord and to represent God in earth. We are his light that's supposed to shine in darkness. And so if we don't see ourselves, you know, ride or die Christian, that means that, hey, when it get heated, we won't even stand up for him. But we got to be willing to stand up for what's right and what we think that what we know to be right based upon his teaching. Because he is our rabbi too. He's our teacher. He's the one that we look to and the one that we follow. So they were saying, hey, look, let's go die with Jesus. And that should be something that, you know, I don't think many of us would want to be a martyr, you know. But if it came to that, you know, if we was living in a time or a place where, you know, you could be persecuted more so than we are persecuted now, you know, would a lot of people still represent Jesus, or would we go and hide him? We're blessed to live in a country where you can express religion freely. Amen. But there are other places where people worship on the ground. And they put their lives at risk every day for the cause of the gospel. And so I do believe that there's a certain level of sacrifice that come along with being a follower of Christ. Amen. Amen. And so understand that, then that's why we would understand why he would tell his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Making it clear to us that the road would not always be easy, that along with him, when you desire to do righteous, you know, persecution is going to come. Amen. Whenever you desire to live godly, persecution is going to come. It just comes with the territory. So it's a good indicator to us that if we're living a life and we're never experiencing any of the things that he experienced, then it may be that the world don't see us as a threat to them. Right. If you ain't no threat, just leave you alone. Let you go and do you, because you're not doing him. And so therefore, you're not a threat to the enemy, because you ain't doing what God's called us to do. And so as Christians, we shouldn't expect a carefree life where we never have any challenges, have any struggles, or we never experience persecution, because that comes with the call. That comes with the territory. And we got to be willing to accept that. Now look at this, verse 17 through 19. He said, now, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Now look, being dead 4 days back then was serious. You know, because back then, they used to normally bury a person the same day almost before sundown when they died. Mm-hmm. And they did that because, you know, they bodies stink after a little while. And so therefore, they had to go through the perfuming process, putting the perfumes on them, but then they had to get them in the ground in a hurry. In some of these countries now, in some of these Arab countries right now, they don't wait no week long for no funeral like we do here in the States. And now, folks, we holding folk out for a month almost, 3 weeks. Hey, man, it used to be a time a week was the norm. Now, man, the Arab funeral, I see that you hear somebody die this day, they ain't buried about 2 weeks later. Because we got modern technology, we can embalm people, whole bodies, do all the refrigeration and all that. Well, they ain't had that back then. 4 days, man, Lazarus was a mess. I mean, the worms came back to life, and I mean, he's a mess. 4 days. So now, it's important for us to understand he'd been in the grave for 4 days. He said Bethany was only a few miles down the road, and many people had come to console. Now, let me stop right there. When you hear that, you know, again, Major, since you always the lead spoken for the class most of the time, I'm going to throw this right at you. Since you always got an answer, I'm going to just ask you if you got it for this. You know, he says, and many people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. If you had a friend who lost someone, what would that word console mean to you? What would you do that you think that you could help or you would console that person? And your answer is your answer. This is Major's answer. Then we're going to hear what Finley say, how Finley interpret console.
I'm just be there for them, you know, seeing, hey, do you need anything? You just need to talk. I mean, because to try to have words or just be there to listen, I mean, just be a shoulder to cry on.
Okay. And your answer is your answer. Finley, what you got?
I just have to echo what Major's saying. Just provide them with comfort and understand the, you know, give them the space and the grief to process, you know, that death.
Okay. Yeah. Good. Ken, what about you? When you hear the word console, say, I got to go and console somebody.
I would think it's you go to that family and try to take some work off their hands. Whatever you can do to, you know, take some strain off of them. I'd be trying to find that. That's how I'd console them.
Amen. And again, your answer is your answer. And I know early in ministry, you know, when we heard the word, and I was taught when you hear the word console, you got to go to somebody. You always thought you had to have the right words, man. So you always, before you get there, you're trying to line up the little speech to get the exact right words in place so you can find words that centers around consoling, confident, and all that type of stuff. But, you know, as I had to do this with more and more people, I found out early on, they really don't need a whole lot of talk from us. You know, they really don't. They just need you to be there, and then what you need to do is be listening and taking notes. Because during that time, people would normally start revealing things to you that is going to be beneficial for you later, especially if you're a minister. A lot of time when I go and see people that have lost a loved one, I listen very closely, you know, what they're talking about, because a lot of that is going to end up in the sermon. Because they're speaking from their heart. They're speaking about experience and those type things are things that you can use that will comfort them later by having them reflect back on that person's life, what that person meant to them, things they did. And so all of you, one day or another, you're going to find yourself having to be consoled. That's right. Amen. And so you need to learn how to console somebody else, because we believe that the Lord is a great comforter, and he comforts us so that we can comfort others. All of you ought to know how to comfort someone who's going through a loss. And again, it don't take a lot of words. All of you hit it right on the head. Sometimes it's just being there. Sometimes it's just taking the load off them. I remember in the old days, you know, churches, you know, somebody died, man, food showed up every day. You ain't had to do nothing, man. Somebody died, you know, every day somebody from the church would bring the church, bringing food. And nowadays, you know, I don't think churches do that like they used to. Not to that degree. And I don't know the church I grew up in just had a little sunshine committee. I think it was just people in the church who knew, hey, somebody died. Go get the Cokes. Go get the meal. Go get the macaroni. I mean, it's coming. You know, you ain't going to have to cook for that week. Just ain't gonna happen. Because people just did that. That was all part of that consoling process. Nowadays, I don't know that people not expect that anymore, or people just don't do it as often as they used to. Now you don't even have to do it. You can just call it in. Yes, sir. You know, if you don't want to cook it yourself, just call it in, man. Let the drivers take it to them. Let them Uber or whatever they have to do to get it over there. You can do that.
Well, Pastor, you know, now with the food aspect, you know, one of the things about the consoling aspect, controlling peace, I guess, from, you know, obviously you don't want to, you know, make sure the person's good and, you know, gathered and whatnot and listening intently. But one of the things that, you know, I guess if I were Mary or Martha here, you know, when they sent that message to Jesus for their brother, you know, I feel like, you know, whoever's coming to console them, they may be asking, did you get that message to Jesus?
Yeah.
You know, I feel like they'll be asking that question. You were the mailman, a mail, you know, who was supposed to deliver this message. You know, did it get to them? You know, I think that'd be the question I'll be asking, you know, around whoever did that. I guess the way I'm looking at it, I don't think they actually wrote a letter to him, but I think they just said a prayer to him. Well, I may need some clarification on that from you, Pastor. Was when it said earlier in the verse, you know, the two sisters sent a message to Jesus. Was that, what kind of message was that?
They probably sent a friend, a runner, somebody, because there wasn't that big of a distance between these two towns. And so they probably knew where he was hanging out at because he just had got ran out of town. So they, hey, look, let's go find him. We heard that he's over, you know, in Galilee. We heard he's over in Judea. We heard he's over in Bethany, wherever he's at. We heard. So go over there and let him know, you know, what is going on. And the reason I wanted to stop there, that console piece, because, you know, we read words like that in the Bible, and what we see here in that custom, it was customary, you know, grief was really handled, you know, I have to look back now, because I used to say, you know, sometime at funeral, and I think in my immaturity, not understanding grief and how people grieve, I used to always sometimes say, you know, you say stuff like, well, you can tell who ain't did nothing for them, they're going to do the most crying. You know, I mean, that was early on. I was ignorant. I was dumb. Because you go to funeral, you watch. You say, who going to put on the biggest show? Because somebody going to get up there and turn the church out, and they didn't even come when the call came in. Because you hear other family members say, look at her up there. She just cutting up. No, when the call came, she didn't even show up on time. Amen. But now she up there crawling all in the casket. Just crawling. And at that time, I used to look at that and say, man, God, that's, yeah. But now I look at that and say, hey, people grieve differently. And here during this time, grieving was such a big deal, they used to have professional mourners. That when someone died, these folks just showed up crying. And they did this for days, not just for one day and after the funeral. These folks did it for days. And I remember when I was in Greece, man, and even in Turkey, I saw this. These ladies sometimes used to always be walking around with black dresses on. And I asked, man, why, man, it's 110 degrees. Why these women always got these black dresses on? And they say they've been in mourning. And they still in mourning. I say, mourning? Yeah, well, when did the person die? Well, they would normally wear that dress for a year as a sign that they're in mourning, still grieving. And so now the point I'm trying to make is that people wear grief differently today. I don't care who the person is. When you lose someone, you're going to grieve. That's right. But the process is different from person to person. And so it's good for us to know grieving is natural. And if some people going to cry and crawl in the casket and that's their method of grieving, then we just got to let that go. Got to let that go. If some people can sit down in the front row and just nod back and forth, we can't say, oh, they ain't love their mama. They ain't showing. Well, you don't know what's going on the inside of that person. So we got to understand is that people grieve differently. You know, because in our culture, crying is normally part of the process. You know, in our culture, we do cry a lot. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But in some culture, man, I done been to funeral. Well, you think, do they really miss him? Everybody just sitting down like it's just. And I'm saying, man, this is our church. I should be handing out tissues and everything. We'd be all over the place. But people grieve differently. And so sometimes things that we see in the Bible can be based on the culture that you live in. Amen. And so in this culture, grieving was natural. It was something that they did. And so when these people grieving, they was observing what was going on, and they was observing how Martha and Mary was reacting. So they came to console them. Now, and look at this, verse 20 says, when Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Well, you know, Martha now is taking the lead. Look at what Martha said. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. So again, go back to what I said. It looked like she had faith to believe that as long as Lazarus was living, Jesus could cure him and heal him. But she didn't have the faith at the time to believe that he could raise him from the dead.
I think part of that is that he already had a reputation for healing all that have been sick, casting out demons. So that part they were familiar with. this is what I think we all set back onto, the part of what we're familiar with, because the supernatural takes us to stretch our faith.
Okay. And that's a good point. So when we look at this response and this interaction between them, he says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Now, it sounds like she was on to something. And then look what Jesus said. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. So it looked like she believed in the resurrection of the dead at the second coming, or the day of judgment when the dead going to rise. Looked like she believed in the resurrection. But she didn't believe that after 4 days, ain't no way he getting up. He ain't getting up till everybody get up when the dead rise. So now, look at this. Jesus told her, this is where Jesus identified himself again in another way, you know, because when he was at the well with the woman, he made it clear, I'm the Messiah. You know, in the blind man, he said, look, I'm the Son of God. Now, to this lady, he takes his identity to who he really was to a whole nother level as it related to God. He said, now look, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Now, Jesus is talking about eternal life there. He says, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? So he asked her the question, do she believe? Now, again, this is before he raised Lazarus, but look what she says, yes, Lord. She told him, I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and the one who has come into the world from God. Now, what she believed right there is something that we all should believe. I mean, all of us who are sitting in this room online, you ought to believe just what she just said. That statement right there, hey, Lord, I always believe you're the Messiah. You are the coming Savior. You are the Savior of the world. You know, I believe you're the Son of God. And I believe you came into the world from God. You came in the world from God to save man from their sin. We ought to still believe that today. Everybody who say that they are a child of God and that Jesus Christ is Lord in their life, they ought to believe those same things. And we ought to be testifying that to others, that, hey, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He came to save the world from their sin. Look at verse 28 through 32. It says, now look, then she returned to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher, the rabbi, is here and wants to see you. So Mary immediately went to him. Jesus stayed outside the village at a place where Martha, at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her. Now look what happened. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet, honor, worship, and said, Lord, said the same thing, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. So it was in the same mindset. Man, we, like I think Anthony said, like you said, Major, man, we done seen you heal all these other folks, but we had never seen you, even though it had been done, we have never seen you raise nobody from the dead. God. Look at verse 33 through 37. It says, Jesus saw her weeping and saw the people wailing with her. A deep anger welled up within him. Now I had to look at that. Man, why would Jesus get so upset and angry? And in the Greek, the word for deeply troubled means that, you know, he was just agitated by what he saw. You know, because he see all these people mourning, all these people wailing, all these people crying. He see her going through this. And so he was deeply troubled. Then he asked the question, where have you put him? He asked them. They told him, Lord, come and see. Then the Bible says, very short passage, then Jesus wept. Now, theologians have been trying to figure out for years, why would Jesus cry? Why would Jesus cry? They were all mourning and crying because that's what they do, because they was crying as those who have no hope. But then now Jesus, no, he came back to do something that was going to make them believe, especially his disciples and his close friend, who he really was. But then he wept. Maybe what's your answer to that?
I was confused about it as well. Especially,
no, get a mic.
I was confused about it as well, especially after he was angry, or as you say, agitated. So I'm angry and agitated, maybe because they still didn't believe that he was going to raise him from the dead. That was my thought. Then I said, but then he cried. You know, feeling empathy, yeah, but you were just agitated and angry because they didn't believe that after you told him, you know, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Okay, now you still crying. I told you what I was going to do. Now I'm agitated, and then I start crying. I don't understand.
Okay.
Why.
Okay.
Tears is prayers. Is that the saying, Pastor?
Tears is
prayers to God.
Tears is prayers to God. Okay. that you know, your commentary is your commentary, kid. If you see it that way, you know. And yeah, like you say, he know what he gonna do.
Right.
He know that he came back to raise him. But and he see all these people wailing, crying, moaning, everybody going through the funeral process. And you know, and the Bible says, then Jesus, he was agitated what he saw. Then he started crying. He wept. I don't know. Maybe, you know, sometime you do things to identify with people. Maybe, you know, I feel what they're going through. So maybe I'm just going to join in with them. To show them that, I understand. Maybe, I don't know. The Bible don't clearly say why. It just say he was agitated. And after he saw, he, well.
But he's going to raise him from the dead.
I know. Jimmy, go ahead. I know, man.
Pastor, my thoughts on that is that Jesus was also human. He came back as a human, and he was showing the people he do have emotions.
Okay.
And it was just kind of like you say, see, a funeral, it's kind of hard to separate your emotions. So he was being human, but he was new. He was there to do God's work.
Okay. That may be close. That may be close, Major. That may be close now, because the next verse kind of believed that that's how the people may have interpreted. Go ahead.
But okay, so he came and he knew what he was going to do. So why would he weep in agreement with them, thinking that, okay, Lazarus is dead, and they're weeping because in the natural sense, he's dead and he's not coming back. And then he's weeping because they're weeping, but he know he's coming back. I'm about to show y'all. Check this out. Check this miracle out. I'm going to raise you from the dead. So why is he in agreement with them by crying, by weeping?
Okay. And again, let me read this next verse and see if it reveal a little bit to us, because again, theologians don't agree, because that the shortest passage in the Bible almost, Jesus wept. You know, I remember coming up in school, we had to remember Bible verses. We always say, Jesus wept. You know, that was what we get up. I don't know, y'all don't remember that, but back in the day when Bible was in the schools, you had to say Bible verses every morning before class started. And you know, that was the easy one to pull out the Bible, Jesus wept. But now look what it says in verse 36, Major. It says, the people who were standing nearby said, look what, they read him. What did they say, Major?
See how much he loved them.
They connected his weeping to his love. So maybe him having that, like Jimmy said, having that expression, showing his emotion, allowed them people to see that, hey, man, this guy really, and maybe that's going to make that resurrection thing that much more impactful when they see that he loved him, he wept, but at the same time, he could raise him from the dead. Wow. Then now, but now you're going to always have but some. You know, that's one thing about John. Everything you do, there's always be but some. That let me know that it don't matter what you do, man. Whether it's on your job, on a team, in the church, you're going to have the but some. Because everybody ain't going to always agree. And if you go into a situation and don't believe that you're going to have the but some, you're fooling yourself. If you're in leadership, I don't care where you're leading at, you're going to have the but some. There's going to always be some that may not see things the way you see it. There's going to always be some that's going to have a different opinion. Look at this, what it says. But some said, they're going back to it, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, they must have heard about the story two chapters over. You know what he did, the man blind, but they heard. Hey, we done heard that. Now look at this man, couldn't he have kept Lazarus alive? Kept Lazarus from dying? Look at it. Verse 38 says, Jesus was still angry as he arrived to the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. When I looked up there, you know, back then, they didn't always put people in underground. They dug out caves and put people in tombs, caves. And what it said is that normally there may be more than one body in that particular tomb. And so once they put the person in the tomb, then they would just normally put a large stone in front of the tomb or the cave. So look what Jesus said in verse 39. He says, roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Now, she the one that said, if you had been here, because now she don't believe that he can do what he's about to do. She protests, because she in the natural. She said, now look, Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible. I mean, he stinks. And he really stinking. 4 days in, no embalming fluid, nothing to preserve his body, man, he real dead. He's stinking. You know, and you, to most people, that may have been enough to turn them off. Say, man, I can't put up with the smell. Because dead things do stink. Amen. And if you don't deal with the stink, you won't be able to stand it. So now, understanding this, she's looking at this in the natural. It didn't deter Jesus from doing what he knew he had to do. Look at this, what Jesus says here. Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you will see God's glory if you believe? Wow. I told you, but you didn't get it. A lot of times people don't get it the first time. Sometimes people got to see it before they get it. So he said, you're going to see God's glory if you believe. So for us today, believing is important. We have to believe what this Bible say, even though we have not seen a lot of things this Bible talk about. Amen. But we have to believe it. And so we're never going to see God's glory if we don't believe that this word of God is true. Amen. And so that's why faith is so important, because you can see faith wrapped up in these verses, because they look, he's telling them, you're going to have to believe something that you have not seen. Now look at this. So they rolled the stone aside. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. Man, that stopped me right in the tracks right there. He just looked up and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You know, that made me want to say, you know, how often do we pray to God with the confidence and the faith to just say, thank you for hearing me? You haven't even responded yet, but I'm going to thank you in advance and believe that you hear me. Man, that's just a daily prayer, God. Just thank you for hearing me. I got a request. I got a petition. I got whatever, a concern, a praise, but I want to just, because a lot of people don't believe God hears and answer prayer. So we got to have the faith to start thanking him before we see some things. When you make your request to him, give him thanks. Amen. For hearing your petition. Amen. Give him thanks for lending his ear down to hear your cry. And so Jesus give him thanks before he even performed the miracle. But he already knew what God was going to do, but he gave him thanks. He says, you always hear me. Man, now that stopped me too. So Major Jimmy, do you believe that when you pray, God always hear you? You always hear me. I mean, that's an absolute. Or do he just hear other folk? And your answer is your answer. I mean, I'm not looking for a textbook answer, but we believe in prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. And so in our hearts, man, why go through the motion of praying if you don't think God hears? That make us look silly, don't it? If the world look at us and say, man, why are you praying to a God who ears are stopped up? He don't hear you. So if we're going to pray, we ought to at least believe he may not give us the answer that we want, but we ought to believe at least he heard us. Because if we don't believe he hear us, why go through the motion of prayer? God hears. And so you got to believe that he will hear you. He says, Jesus, you always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me. You know, sometimes when we are making our confessions about how good God is, we got to say it out loud. Amen. We got to say some things about God out loud. Folk got to hear us talking about how good God is and how he hear our prayer. We got to say it out loud, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of those people who are watching us, who listen to us. We got to say it out loud. There's not the time for meditation, but there's the time when certain things you just got to say out loud. And you're not bragging, you're not boasting, you're just testifying how good God is, man. You got to say it out loud. People need to hear us say how good God is, and we need to say it out loud. Then what looks at this. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I heard one old theologian say that, you know, you can make up your own story right here. I've heard preachers make up all kinds of stories right here. That's one of them. You know, they just call Lazarus. You know, you can get wound up right there with just Lazarus. You know, you can lie. I mean, you can just work with Lazarus. You know, come. I mean, you can work that thing. But I heard a priest say, you know, and this is just that person understanding. It may be true. But, you know, Lathan, I'm pretty sure in the Baptist church, you done probably heard this too. You know, he had to call Lazarus by name. Because if he had to say it, come forth, everybody in the graveyard would got up. Now, I ain't saying that's true, but that's a good way to close the sermon. You know, right? You know, if he had said that, Mary would have jumped up. Martha would have jumped up. Your mama would have. I seen people work. You know, that's what preachers do every now and then. They just take a passage like that and work it. But he called him by name. Look at this. He says, and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped with head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. I like the way some of the older Bible say, loose it. You know, let him go. Anything that's alive need to be free. Amen. You know, and that's how people ought to look at it when God delivered them and set them free from something. You shouldn't be bound to it anymore. You shouldn't be tied up with it. So they were saying, hey, look, this man is living now, so therefore he needs to be set free so that he can continue doing what God's called him to do. Let him go. Wow. Now look at this. Now that was powerful. Now Jesus did what he came back to do. He done performed the miracle. All the folks saw it. And now the leaders, the religious folks, started applauding. But again, we're going to see that no matter what Jesus did, there's always going to be some that's for him, and there's going to be some that's against him. Even if they saw it, There's still going to be some for him, going to be some against him. So today, in the world we live in, we should not be surprised that there's going to always be some people for him, and there's going to be some people against him. There's going to be some people who are going to believe what you try to say about him, and there's going to be some people, no matter what you say, they're not going to believe. But because there are going to always be those who don't believe, should not hinder us from doing what we've been called to do. We got to believe that we're looking for that some that's going to believe and not focus on the some that's not going to believe. But so often we focus on the ones that don't believe and we get discouraged and don't reach out to the one that's going to believe. Somebody is going to believe the gospel. Somebody, God is going to always have a remnant in the earth. Somebody is going to believe this. And it's our job to have the confidence and the courage and the faith to share it with the belief that somebody will hear this word and want to give their life to Christ.
Amen.
Now look at this. I'm going to read this so we can get through this. It says, many of the people who were with Mary believed in Jesus when they saw this happen. When they what?
Saw.
Some people ain't going to believe till they see something. We have to believe certain things by faith because we didn't see any of this. And so for us, we have a greater degree of faith because we're believing in things we have not even seen. At least some of these people experienced what some of the things that Jesus did. Amen. And Jesus said, greater will our blessing be those who believe and have not seen. And so that's what we got to hold on to. He says, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Some believed when they saw what happened, but some went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the leading priests and the Pharisees called the high council together. What are we going to do? They say, this man certainly performed many miraculous signs. If we allow him to go on like this, soon everyone will believe in him. In other words, he's going to call out folks, and once he starts getting everybody to follow him, it's a good possibility he's going to upset the Romans.
That's right.
Because some of these guys were in cahoots with the Romans, and they benefited from their people being oppressed. They had good relationships, so they got wealthy because of their relationship with the Romans. And so these guys said, hey, look, man, we can't let this keep going on because if that's the case, he's going to get upset the Romans, and they're going to change the way they allow us to operate here. And in the Roman kingdom, they normally allow people to practice their religion without having to practice whatever religion the many gods that the Romans believed in, as long as they didn't rebel against Rome. And so these guys said, hey, this guy got all this following, and he messed around and get out there and start teaching and saying something that get these Romans upset, and that's going to mess us up.
That's right.
Because he's saying that then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time, said, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't realize it is better for you that one man should die for the people than for the whole nation to be destroyed. Now, he was kind of speaking prophetically, didn't even know it. He says, he did not say this on his own as the high priest at that time. He was led to prophecy that Jesus would die for the entire nation. So he was speaking prophetically, but he didn't even realize what he was saying because in his heart, he didn't see Jesus dying for the nation. He was saying, hey, we got to kill him so he can save, keep the Romans off us. And so he says, and not only for that nation, but to bring together and unite all the children of God scattered around the world. Well, you know, earlier in Jesus' parable of the sheep and the shepherd, he made it clear that he had other sheep that was not of his flock. Of that flock. He had another fold. There would be others out there who would come. And so now this guy is saying this, but in the back of his mind, he really wanted to kill Jesus more so than spare Jesus. But even though he was speaking this in an evil way, even in that, God still knew what the plan was. And God was going to work his plan, even if he had to work the plan through evil people.
Amen.
Look at this. He says, verse 53 through 54, he says, so from that time on, the Jewish leaders began to plot. So if he was really concerned about him just, you know, being what he said earlier and understanding the prophecy, they wouldn't have to plot. But now he says, the Jewish leaders began to plot Jesus' death. As a result, Jesus stopped his public ministry among the people and left Jerusalem and went to a place near the wilderness to a village of who?
Ephraim.
Who?
Ephraim.
Who is that? Ephraim. Where he come from? Where they come from?
Joseph.
Yeah, them Joseph. Joseph's son. Mm-hmm. By that he? Egyptian. Jesus had to hide and go somewhere and rest till time to die. He went back to Ephraim, that tribe. And I showed you the map. Y'all remember when we showed you the map, how they broke the tribe out? Your tribe Ephraim, you know? And he stayed there with his disciples. I always make a thing. When I learn something that sticked out at me, I just have to keep reemphasizing that. I know who Ephraim is now. I know where they come from. So it have a whole new meaning. He says, it was now almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Now, what is Passover? Yeah, I think all of us ought to realize Passover kind of run parallel with what holiday or what Christian holiday that we celebrate? Easter. Okay? So it says it was almost time for the Jewish Passover celebration, and many of the people from all over the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early to go through the purification ceremony before Passover. Purification ceremony, you come back in this ceremony of cleansing, where they were ceremonially washed, and then not only the physical outward man, but also a time where they would come to confess their sins. Because Passover, they come kind of like that, the Day of Atonement and all that. So it was a special time. And normally during that time, Jews would come back from all over the world for the time. That's how Jesus met, that's how Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, because they was back in Jerusalem for Passover. So they would come all come back together during that time. And then even in certain religions now, there are people that make pilgrimage back to what they consider to be their holy city or their holy site. I think the Muslims go to Mecca. And there are still some people who pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. And so they were all coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover because they wanted to go through the purification ceremony before the Passover began. Then they kept looking for Jesus, but as they stood around in the temple, they said to each other, "What do you think? He won't come for Passover, will he?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and Pharisees had publicly ordered that anyone seeing Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. So the warrant was out for his arrest, but all this now was leading up to Jesus coming back for his triumphant entry. So sooner or later, if John records that, that's going to be next in the scenario, because now we're getting closer to the time for Jesus to die. And so things are always leading him back to Jerusalem. And so I think when we get into maybe the next chapter after that, John's going to start now leading to Jesus' final days before his crucifixion. Okay? Any questions, any comments? You know, again, pretty long chapter, but a lot of it was kind of straightforward. But the key thing out of this, I think, for all of us, is that we have to have the faith in the resurrection.
Amen.
We got to hold on to that truth. We got to hold on to that with everything we got. Because if there is, like I say, that is kind of like a bedrock belief in our faith. And if there is no resurrection, then everything, we just going through the motion. We're just like any other religion. We just worshiping something that has no power. But we have to believe that there's power in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there will be a resurrection. And we're going to be the resurrection of the just. Everybody's going to have to stand before him, but we got to believe our outcome, because of our relationship with him, is going to be different. And so I just want to encourage you to continue to, you know, walk by faith, not by sight, and continue to uphold the bloodstained banner, man, and let the world know, you know, who you believe in, who you stand for, who you represent, because the world needs to know who Jesus is. Especially right now, man. You know, I keep telling y'all, I hope you're paying attention to the signs, man. It's a bad sign when these universities start, these young people start taking up a cause. You know, it normally something's going to happen when young people get caught up in a cause and these college campuses. You know, that's how the Vietnam War situation started changing, when these kids on these campuses start to protest and doing that. And those kids, some of y'all too young to remember, those kids got killed at Kent State. And after that, our whole attitude toward Vietnam and how we start doing things changed a little bit. So we live in a nation that is multicultural. And I was saying this today, and I say this in a way that I hope people understand. When we came here, we lost contact with the nation that our forefathers came out of. So when things go on in Africa, it don't even faze us. When they have genocide over there, when they go that nation over there killing Africans, we don't even feel nothing about it. Because we have been disassociated with it so long and have no connection to it. So we don't feel no pain when Africans in pain. But there's some people here who are Palestinians, who live in those countries around there, who live in Iran, Iraq, that are American citizens. And when something happened in those countries, they feel it. Even though they're Americans, they feel it. And so what I'm trying to tell you, if enough of them feel it, some of them going to do some things, protest, and I hope it's all peaceful, but they're not going to just sit back and just continue to let things go on like it is. And so that's why I'm paying close attention to what these college campuses are doing, because, you know, it could get ugly, especially when there's a clash along that religious thing. When you look like you're attacking Israel and the Jews over something that they're doing, it puts us in a very, very sticky place, you know, in America. Because we are ride or die with Israel. You know, just as a nation, we just going to ride or die with Israel. No matter right, wrong, indifferent, we're going to ride or die with Israel. So just something to think about. That's my take. You know, that's my little political spiel. But again, I need to do some ancestry work to find out where is my roots in Africa. So when I hear that Ghana or wherever is going through this, I can say, man, them some of my folk over there. That's where my great, 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 great grandmama, granddaddy came from, that particular place. But we so disassociated with it, don't mean nothing to us. All right, that's my take, my little piece. You don't have to believe that. It's just Bolden's Ology 101. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for tonight. Thank you for your comments.